Now, as you looked at these three fellows that just played and Jared sang as well, what you see is some of the products of the youth equipping program. So there's something I want you to pray about. A week from, actually it's 2 weeks from yesterday, right? They will be participating in Greenville and they'll be competing with some other youth. And it's like, so do we pray for them to win? No, we just pray for them to do well and to honor the Lord. And actually, that's what it's about. You may notice this morning we've got the Yerbies that are here. They're all the way from Alabama. And I used to joke that one of the Yerbies that is here is the evil nemesis of Logan, because her daughter competed against him in the sword drill. They had a thing going back and forth, just a thing about sword drill. And what you have seen, though, is that the Yerbies feel comfortable enough to come to Tippett's Chapel and see us this morning. And so what's happening with this competition is not just, hey, is my church better than your church? It's people meeting each other, growing together in the Lord, kind of like the passage Trina just read a moment ago. So I want you to pray for our kids. I want you to also pray for the kids from the other places throughout the state. And then we're hoping that many of these kids will get to go out to Kansas City and not just spend their time eating barbecue, but getting to know some other kids and growing together in the Lord. That's what it's really all about. So let's think about that and plan for that and be praying for that. All right, take your Bibles and turn over to the book of James. If you have a pew Bible, James 1 is going to be on page 1011. 1011. And so turn to there if you can. So this morning we're going to start a new series called Do Something. And today in particular we're going to ask, why do we have difficulties? Why do we have some of the struggles that we go through? You've probably seen the book. I've talked about it a lot, that is called God's Problem. And it's something that Bart Ehrman wrote. And I got a picture of it, or I had a picture of it. But Herbie, are we good on that? But anyway, I may not show you the picture of it. But let me just say, there it is. There is a picture of it called God's Problem. And if you look at the subtitle, it says, How the Bible Fails to Answer Our Most Important Question, Why We Suffer. So in this particular book, what Bart Ehrman does is he says, God's got a problem. And the problem is people suffer. People go through difficulties. And he makes the whole case in this particular book, which, by the way, if you go to Barnes & Noble, you'll see it there. You'll see this prominent often. He says the reason we have, or because we have problems, there's no, that's hard to explain that there is a God. So as we're here this morning and we wonder about some of these things, I'm going to ask you, is it something that we should really be concerned over? Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at James 1, and James says you are going to have some problems. You are going to have some difficulties. Look at James 1 and start out in verse 1. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So this is what the Bible says about what you and I need to do, and it also describes a bit why we have difficulties. Now, the first thing I want us to ask ourselves is, who was James? And you say, so is that his picture? Well, this is a painting someone drew of James. They're trying to say, we think James looks something like this. And if you want to know something about him, he's a guy that was known as the half-brother of Jesus. So this is a guy that grew up with Jesus. This is a guy who probably worked with Jesus. He was the half-brother of Jesus. And so he knew Jesus well. But if you're a reader of the Bible, you know he did not say, ah, Jesus, the one who grew up in my own house, he's the Son of God. He did not say that. In fact, he did not recognize Jesus as the Messiah until he met him after Jesus had been crucified and he had risen from the grave, what we talked about last week. So James, though, is actually what you might call the half-brother of Jesus. He's the guy that wrote this book, and he's often called James the Just. James the Just, the guy that was a leader in the church and a guy that grew up with Jesus. But look, he doesn't say that. He says, James, a servant of God. You know, if I grew up in his household, I said, who saw Jesus every day when he was a kid. He doesn't say that. He just says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he wants you to know, I'm a servant. I'm not any better than anyone else. I'm a low person. I'm a person that's humble. And then he says to them, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. So when he says the 12 tribes in the dispersion, who is he talking about? He's talking to Jews. Jews that are Christians, and they've spread out throughout that part of the world. He's writing from Jerusalem, and he's saying, I want you to understand why you have difficulties. So the first thing he says to them, he says, I'm writing to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Why had they dispersed? Because they had been kicked out of town. Many of them, their homes had been taken from them. Many of them, their possessions had been taken. Some of them, their lives had been threatened, and some Christians' lives had actually been taken. Think of Stephen. And so what he's saying in the beginning part here is, you have difficulties because you do not belong. This is not your home. You're not supposed to sit up shop and say, whoo, I'm comfortable and I'm really enjoying myself in this world. Because you're a Christian, you are an outsider. And so to those folks, many had lost their homes, many had been persecuted, some of them had family members who had been killed. They had difficulties because they were Christians and they were exiles. They did not quite fit in. They did not quite belong. And so you're sitting here this morning and you're trying to think of what is it in our own time that would relate back to the people that James is talking about. And what we would say is, it's like the Christians in Syria, the Christians in parts of Libya, and the Christians in parts of Iraq who have had to flee, who have many of whom been killed. They've lost their homes. They've lost their livelihoods. They're struggling in a great way. And so he's actually writing to people like that. But you can also say in our own situation, we're going to have some struggles too. And so he's writing to us as well. Now, what does he say to them? First of all, he says, you're going to have difficulties because you don't quite fit in. You do not quite belong in this particular situation. Then look at verse 2. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Now, does that sound right to you? He says, count it joy when you run into trials or when you meet trials of various kinds. It's kind of odd if you think about what those words really mean. A trial, a difficulty, is something that you're to have joy about. Is James off track? Is James just riding, you know, is his salt low and he's rotting out of his head here? I mean, is he off track? If you were to go over to 1 Peter, he says something like this. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Peter said something like this. He said, hey, you're going to have various trials, and when you do, I'm going to encourage you still to rejoice in that particular situation. Now think about what this means. You could write down the word difficulties and you could put out an equal mark and then you could say difficulties equal joy. Really? I'm sure that often when we read this passage, maybe as our devotion before going to work in the morning, and if we walk away and we say, whew, that was good, that made me feel better, and we check it off, I think we did not think about the words and think about what it means when he says trials. Here's what it means. What's a trial? Walking out to your door and noticing that you've got a flat tire. I mean, honestly, do any of you say, all right, this is joy, because the Lord has said, rejoice when you have a trial. And here's a trial. And so, and do many of you, I don't know. Maybe you do. A trial, a big trial, is to get a pink slip. Here's an actual pink slip. I don't know if they send them out anymore. This one all the way back to 1940. And if you read it real closely, if you could see it, it says, you know, as of 6 p.m. today, You're done. You know, that's it. You do not work here anymore. And so whoever got this back in 1940 was pretty upset. And they didn't say, all right, a trial. You know, and I don't think they walked around and they rejoiced. This is a picture that's trying to depict dejection. You are a loser. You know, when someone looks at you and says you are a loser, or someone says, you know, I just want to be friends, you know, usually they're not happy about that. I'm talking about the, you know, boyfriend, girlfriend business. Nobody in here knows anything about that. But, you know, when things like that happened, you're like, okay, this is good. This is a trial. And you smile and you're like, all right, joy, you know. So when we think usually of trials, when we think of difficulties, the first thing that comes to our mind is probably not joy. You know, we probably don't think of that. Now, the other thing I want you to note is he says, count it all joy, my brothers. So he's like, hey, brothers, hey, sisters, hey, this is something we should be having some joy about when we have difficulties. But he also says, when you meet trials of various kinds, and this is the bad thing. Some of you young people, you say, you know, my life's going to be better when I turn into, you know, when I get to my 20s, you know, or my life's going to get better when I move out from my parents' house, or my life's going to be better when you fill in the blank. But what you find is there's various trials, and one day, you know, you'll move off and maybe you'll start a family and you're going to have what we call an unruly baby, you know. And it's like you want to move out of the house and you want to get married and all that business. And now you've got a baby that cries all the time. And some of you used to be that baby, by the way. But anyway, you think about that, and that's the kind of trial. And then there's kids. There's kids this morning that have unruly parents, you know, that argue all the time. And so there's problems that kids have. There's problems that parents have. There's problems that we're all going to have, difficulties that we're going to have depending upon your stage of life. So this morning, there were young people that walked in and said, boy, my parents. And then there were parents that walked in and said, boy, my kids. And then there are people that said, boy, my coworkers, or boy, my people that I go to school with, or that live around me, or whatever. There's all kinds of trials, all kinds of difficulties. Now, sometimes parents in particular, really all of us, we try to have it where we have a life, or we create a life for our kids where they will not have difficulties. This is something we see like in research on people with grief today. You know, a lot of kids have a lot of trouble dealing with grief. And one of the reasons we find for that is they don't go to funerals. When you think about the number of funerals kids went to 100 years ago, they went to, on average, 10 times more funerals than many of our kids go to today. There's some kids that get to be 18 years of age and have never been to a funeral. It's not good for them. And so parents are sometimes like, well, I don't want them to know, you know, I don't want them to go to a funeral. Like, do you think they don't know people die? Or do you think it's good for them if they don't know that? Now look at this scripture. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials or trials of various kinds. So what the Lord is saying to you real quickly, as you go along the trail of life, you are going to meet difficulties. I love this picture. I saw one kind of like it on The American Rifleman. And there's the guy's walking along, and here's a grizzly bear. He meets this bear, and this bear is mad. Now, you can go through your life and say, there aren't bad bears. You know, they all love us out there, right? And you'll probably get killed by a bear, you know, if you're in the wrong place, right? It would be far better to realize in your life, I'm going to meet some difficulties. So if I'm out in the wilderness, I might meet a bear. So it might be a good idea to have a rifle alongside. You know, it might be a good idea to think, what will I do if a bear comes at me and tries to attack me? And so in this passage, she's saying, you're going to meet difficulties. And I like that word, meet. You're going to meet a bear along the trail of life. You're going to meet disease. You're going to meet various injuries and various rejections. And so think about that and prepare for that and actually think about how God's taking that and using that. Now, why does he say be joyful? Why does he say be joyful? Well, he says, first of all, difficulties produce steadfastness. Difficulties produce steadfastness. So what he's saying is, and some of us were kids once and our parents disciplined us and they said, this hurts me more than it hurts you. And I never believed that, but they would say those kinds of things, right? They would say, this is hurting me worse. And maybe some of your parents have said that to you younger people. And so what they're saying is, this is hard for me, but it's going to be good for you in the long run. And so as you look at this, James is writing, when you go through difficulties, it's hard on God, but it's going to be good for you in the long run. And again, we ask, is James off track? You know, is James just talking out of his head? And we find in Romans chapter 5, verse 3, something similar that Paul wrote. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, similar phrasing, knowing that suffering produces endurance. So suffering makes you tough. Suffering gives you the ability to get along and to survive struggles. Right now, there's a presidential election going on. You may not have known that, but I want you to know there is one going on. And so we're thinking a lot about presidential politics, right? You remember, most of us don't, but 100 years ago, a little bit over 100 years ago, the fellow that was president was Theodore Roosevelt. Have you read much about him or some of the, like David McCullough's book on him, Mornings on Horseback? He describes, and others have described, Theodore Roosevelt. Theodore Roosevelt's an interesting fellow. He actually observed the casket of Abraham Lincoln as they took it through New York after the assassination. And Theodore Roosevelt, as he grew up in his life, they did not think he would reach adulthood. He was sick all the time. Every time you turned around, he was getting some sort of disease. But he kept fighting, he kept struggling, he kept trying. He struggled sometimes to learn, and what did he do? He tried to learn more languages, and actually when he died, there was a book under his pillow. He studied and he learned until the day he died. But one of the things we know is he went through all kinds of difficulties, and perhaps the greatest difficulty he experienced was the death of his first wife when she died. He went off to what's called the Badlands of the Dakotas, and I think God really worked on him there. He grew, he became stronger, and he came back and became our president after a terrible assassination of another president. Now, if you go through and you actually look at his life and the life of others that have succeeded in great ways, you will see that they went through great difficulties. And it's almost like one psychologist wrote of it this way. If you want someone to succeed, give them a hard time. And so if you think of it, the parents that you have that have been perhaps tough on you, you look back to them and you appreciate how they invested their life in you. Teachers and coaches and so forth, the ones that really pay attention and really hold you up and make you do what's right, those are the ones we tend to appreciate because as we look back on our lives, they're the ones that helped us to become what we have and helped us to learn to endure. So what he's saying in this passage is, look, just know this. Your testing, these difficulties, they're going to produce steadfastness. They're going to turn you into an instrument that can be used of the Lord. And then in verse 4 he says, and let steadfastness have its full effect. So you've got a choice. When you have difficulties, you can go and you can pout and you can whine and say, oh, it's terrible. You know, and I'm not going to go on. I'm going to quit. I'm not going to try. But if you will let steadfastness grow in you, if you will let it impact your life, what you're going to find is it will have its full effect, verse 4 says, and that you may be perfect and you may be complete, lacking in nothing. What does that mean? Are you going to become a perfect person? No, we'll not be perfect until we get to heaven. But we will be a more mature person. We will be a more complete person, a more equipped person. And so it's like if you will let God work in you, He will make you what He wants you to be, and you will be far more effective if you'll keep at it. Now, there's a little caveat or there's a little key to all of this thing here. And the key is difficulties lead to asking. So when we get into trouble, we have a tendency to finally ask for help. We don't want to ask for help. You know, we don't want to go into a teacher and say, you know, I really don't understand this. You know, we're smarter than everybody else, so we don't want to ask for help. You know, I really don't know how to handle this situation. We don't want to say that. We don't want to admit that we fall short. But when we get in bad enough difficulties, it's more likely that we'll say, you know, I need some help here. And so he says, when you have difficulties and you ask God, the result is you get some help. And that's sometimes why we have difficulties, is because God wants us to talk to Him. You know, you ever notice how parents sometimes say, well, you know, I don't know that I'm going to let you drive the car tonight because you've not been spending time with them and they want to spend a little more time with you and talk to you. God wants us to talk to Him. So in verse 5, He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, and God knows we all lack wisdom, He says, let him ask God. So He says, when you have difficulties and you don't know what to do or how to handle them, go ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. If you ask God, He's going to give you some help. Remember, He talked about it, and Jesus talked about, you know, if you go and you ask your parents for something, they don't give you something bad, they'll give you something good, and God will give you something good. He'll give you some good wisdom. He says in the last part of verse 5, who gives generously to all without reproach and will be given to him. So quite simply, He says, look, if you go and you ask God for help, He's going to help you. Now again, we ask ourselves, does James know anything about this? All right, does he know anything about prayer? I mean, he grew up in the home of Jesus. He probably worked with Jesus as a carpenter. He had life easy, right? No. James struggled. And in fact, there's some historians that have written about him. So this guy named Eusebius, who lived in the 4th century, he quoted a guy named Hegesippus, who said, James used to enter alone into the temple and be found kneeling and praying for forgiveness for the people, so that his knees grew hard like a camel's because of his constant worship of God. So they had a saying, James prayed so much that his knees became hard and calloused like a camel's. And there are some pictures of camels kneeling, and apparently it makes their knees really strong. And they say James had that kind of effect, kind of calluses on his knees, because he went into the temple and he prayed so much. Now, James wrote this book that you and I are reading in the early 40s. James, though, died probably in the year 62. And here's a painting someone has depicted. Number one, they're depicting James on his knees praying. This is an ancient painting. He's got this little halo around him. And then they also have a guy standing behind him with the club. And so they tell us that they think James was killed by being thrown off the roof. And he was kneeling after he was thrown off the roof, and people began to stone him, and he began to pray for the people that were attacking him, and then they came behind him and struck him with clubs, and they killed him. And so the saying is that James, number one, lived his life as a man of prayer, and he died praying for the people that were oppressing him and hurting him. James, 20 years earlier, had written this book, the Lord had given it to him, and he writes and says, look, when you lack wisdom, when you're being oppressed, when you don't know what to do, you go to God and you talk to Him and you pray. Now, there's a key. And the key is, though, you've got to ask in faith. You've got to pray in faith. So he says this in verse 7. He said, or look first in verse 6. He says, but let him ask in faith. So yes, you pray, but you don't just pray and it's like your prayer journal. Okay, I checked that off. I prayed. No. You pray and you ask in faith with no doubting. So you believe God can help you. And you believe if you do what God impresses on you to do from the Word, then it's going to go better. So you have no doubting. And he gets kind of irritated. He says, if you don't believe, he says, you're like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed to and fro. So we'll come back to that in a minute. So the first thing is, you need some wisdom about handling anger. You get a flat tire, someone cuts you off in traffic, and you become angry very quickly. Then go and talk to the Lord about that. And don't just talk to the Lord about that. Listen. So if you're a reader of the Bible, you're going to come across a passage that says a soft answer turns away wrath. And you're going to learn how to better deal with your anger. You're going to learn it's okay to be angry. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. But you're going to find some wisdom if you ask God and if you seek it in His Word and you believe, well, you know, the Lord really didn't know what He was saying when He said a soft answer turns away wrath. If you say that, it's not going to go well with you. But if you say, you know, God knows a lot, I'm going to listen to that, a soft answer turns away wrath, and use that. Then you're going to go and you're going to grow wiser. You get a pink slip, or you're having trouble at work, or trouble with your grades. You get a bad report card. Lord, help me. Lord's probably going to impress to be a worker, you know, to be a studier, like he talks about in Ephesians and Colossians, that doesn't just study when the teacher's around or doesn't just work when someone's looking over your shoulder, but you work as if you're working for the Lord. He's going to impress those things on you. And if you say, well, you know, this just doesn't work, then it's not. But if you believe and if you act on what he's told you, it's going to work. And then all the rejection. The Bible says, look, hey, God's with you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. He says you're a marvelous person. If you believe, you're made in the image of God. And hey, God cares about me and God loves me. And what matters is what God thinks about me more than what anyone else does. And you dwell on that and think on that, God's going to help you through that. So he helps us with the various trials, the unruly babies, the unruly parents, the difficulties that we're going to run through across time. But he wants us to believe that he can help us. And he actually tells us in Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. So you've got to believe that God can help you through it. And you've got to be willing to do what God says, because he says, whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. So you're believing this will work and God will help me, and you draw close to him. And then there's the passage that people like to quote, Matthew 21. Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, so it sounds a bit like this passage, doesn't it? You will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, in other words, he cursed it and it didn't bear figs and it died, but even if you say to the mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you receive if you have faith. So we look at this and say, oh, yeah, I'm going to pray in the mountains. You know, the Smokies are going to be moved. You know, probably not. What is the Lord talking about when he says mountains? You ever heard how people make mountains out of molehills? Sometimes some of the problems or the difficulties in our lives are molehills, and we turn them into mountains. And what the Lord is saying here is, hey, buddy, that mountain, you can pray for it to go away. You can pray for that situation to be improved, and God can take that and cast it into the middle of the sea. I take mountains and I make them into molehills. I wipe them away. And so a mountain in your life is rejection by a peer or rejection at work or some sort of illness or some sort of injury. And he's saying, if you pray about that, I will help you with it. And that mountain will seem like a molehill. It will seem like it's been cast into the middle of the sea. And so sometimes we get off track here and we say, well, you know, I really don't know about that. You know, if that really works, if you could pray and a mountain be removed. And it's like he wants to say, will you listen? When you turn a little molehill into a mountain, that's what I'm talking about here. And I'm talking about asking me to help you with that. And I will help you with that if you do not doubt, if you believe. Now, if you go back here, he says, now listen, he says, let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. So James lived fairly close to the Mediterranean. He knew a bit about rough seas. And he's saying basically that these kind of waves are unstable. And what he's saying to us is when you've got a person that doubts, they're unstable. And he's saying they're restless. They struggle. And that's what a person is like who doesn't really believe that God can help them. And they kind of go back and back and forth on this. And he says in verse 7, that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. I'm not going to help him if he doesn't believe, because God says I'm insulted, really. Verse 8, he says he's a double-minded man and he's unstable in all his ways. So what does God want us to do? When we have difficulties, God wants us to go and talk to him about those difficulties. That makes us stronger. We learn how to deal with these issues and we get better. It's a bit like Abraham. Abraham prayed to God. He was confused, I'm sure, when God told him to offer Isaac. He prayed about it and God helped him. But there are some times when Abraham had difficulties and he lied and he said, or, you know, told half truth, said, you know, well, Sarah's really my sister. You know, there were times where he did what he ought to do and there are times where he fell short. And that's what happens to us. But what we want to do is realize that it's only God who can help us. It's only God who can save us. And sometimes we'll see that we fall short, but we need to always come back and say, you know, when we have difficulties, it forces us to come back and realize it's only God who can save us and God who can help us. God can even help us when we doubt. Long ago, there was a man who had a child who had difficulties. And he came to the Lord and he said, "Lord, can you help him?" And the Lord said, "I can help him if you believe." And he said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And so sometimes we look at some of the mountains in our lives and it's like we need to come and say, "Lord, I believe you can help me with this situation at school or this situation at work or my health or my spouse or whatever. Help me, Lord." And then we start to doubt and help my unbelief as well. And James is later going to write, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." So as you pray and as you struggle with doubt and you say, "God, please help me with my doubt," He's going to help you. And your prayers are going to make a difference. So this morning we think about, why do we have difficulties? And Bart Ehrman says, God has trouble explaining it. God has some explaining to do. No. We have difficulties because we sinned long ago through Adam and Eve. Sin entered the world. We brought these difficulties upon ourselves. And it's really not God's problem, as Bart Ehrman writes. It's our problem. And so what we must do is realize that. And we go to the Lord and we seek Him and He helps us. And so as you think about your difficulties this morning, are they making you stronger? Are they making you more steadfast? Are you letting God work in you? Are you asking Him to help you? And is He helping you through this? Because you're asking without doubt. Father, we thank you for these passages we've been able to look at this morning. We ask, Lord, that you'll help us as we go through difficulty to turn to you and to seek you and to seek your guidance and your help and to do what you tell us in your word. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. What will you do with this passage we've looked at this morning? The Lord calls on us to do something. He calls on us to ask for His guidance, for His wisdom, and He tells you He'll give it to you. Maybe this morning you need to ask for His wisdom about a particular problem in your life, a particular difficulty you're experiencing. You can do that right now, right there where you sit, or if you prefer, you can come to this altar and do it here. Father, give me wisdom with the issues I'm dealing with. You're here this morning and maybe you can't talk to the Lord because you don't know Him yet as your Savior. Father, forgive me of my sins. Please come into my life and I commit to following you until the day I die. I don't know what you need to pray, but why don't you pray it now? There where you sit, or if you prefer, come to this altar and pray it here. Song says, "Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling." So wherever we're at, whatever situation we face, we can know that the Lord calls out to us out of love. He wants to help us, and He'll go with us every which way, every way along the way. If you made a commitment to the Lord this morning, or you've got something you'd like for us to pray about, how about indicating that on your connection card? Give it to me on the way out, or put it on this table in the front. We'll be remembering you and praying for you. Don't forget to join us tonight at 6 p.m. So we'll be talking about biblical purity. Who in the world would think that we would be having the controversy we're having right now with men should go to men's restrooms, women should go to women's restrooms, and really it all comes down to an attack on God's way, you know, biblical purity, how men are men, women are women, and talking about how we're to have the kind of relationships we are. So we'll be looking at that over the next couple of weeks, and tonight we'll look at it by examining what the Bible says in particular about being pure. Mr. Jason, stand please and close us in prayer.